Would you stand with us as we worship this morning?
Jesus, I sing for you.
Let's give him a hand clap. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 55 through 58. It says, "From the bottom of the pit, O Lord, I cried out to you. And when I begged to you to listen to my cry, you heard. You answered me and told me not to be afraid. You came to my rescue, Lord, and saved my life."
chose the humble and raised them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside and give us life. The same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God that was crucified, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name.
Savior, the hope of me.
thank you that you conquered the grave. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace and the freedom that it brings. Thank you for this time of worship, and we ask that you would open our hearts and minds, Lord, to receive the message that you're about to deliver. We ask that you would use Mike and draw us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love.
Well, as you can see, we're starting a new series this morning, going through Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. And I'm excited about that. Man, it has been 4 weeks since I've been up here. I am so thankful for the time of rest that you guys allowed me to have. During that time, you were able to hear from some great leaders and speakers here in the church and learn a little bit more about what it means to rest, what it means to really understand the Sabbath. The word that we used was Shabbat. It was the Hebrew word that Sabbath comes from, to stop, to cease. Just a time where we can listen for what God wants to speak into our lives. And I pray that you've experienced that this past month. I know I have. Man, and it's so good to be up here sharing. Now, here's the danger. While I was resting, I was able to read a lot of good books. And while we were had the time off. This is the first time back preaching for a month. I told the first service is lucky. I've got to end up so we can start this service. Now, for you guys, you know, we can go, 2-3 o'clock at night. I'll try to keep it reasonable today, but, God has really spoken to me over this past month. I've learned so much. It's been just an awesome time. My mind just kept going back to Matthew 11, and that's really what I wanted to open up with, because that's what I feel like this past month has been on my mind a lot. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And really, true rest, Galen did a great job talking about it last week, true rest can only be found in Christ. And when we're in Christ, we start understanding what that rest looks like. But this morning, I don't want to just talk about true rest. I want to talk about true freedom is also only found in Christ. The book of Galatians is just an incredible book, a powerful book, because it speaks about our freedom in Christ. It was one of Martin Luther's favorite books, and reading it, it really is what spurred the Protestant Reformation. When he understood the principle of grace, when he understood how salvation was the gift of God, then he was able to, it completely changed his life. And my prayer is that it would do the same for us this morning as well. Really this morning, what we do from time to time at Cornerstone, sometimes we do topical series, which is what the 24-6 series that we just finished up, we do that. Sometimes we go through a book of the Bible. And so what we want to do over the next probably be about 9 weeks is we're going to go through the book of Galatians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church to the area of churches in Galatia. And Galatia is in the modern-day country of Turkey, to kind of put it on a map for you a little bit. So if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip there. I'll be there in a minute. And as you're finding your place, I'll give you a little bit of the background to the book. Now, each one of these Paul's letters in the New Testament, sometimes you hear them called epistles, but they're letters that he wrote to a church. He was a church planting missionary. So he would go to a region, he would start a church, get it going, teach them, and then he would move on to the next area and start another church. And we see Paul did this, and so he had a network of churches, and then he would write back to encourage them. He would write back to maybe answer any questions they have. And from time to time, he would write back to correct them when they were doing something wrong. And so this letter, he is a little bit unique in that usually he writes a letter to the churches and he's like, you know, he says this, you know, and the way the letters are structured, they introduce themselves and they greet the other party. And then it's like, I'm thankful for this, this, and this, and you are doing this, this, and this great. And this letter, it's a little bit different because Paul introduces himself and he just launches right into him because there's a problem within the church. When the church started in Jerusalem, obviously, it was mostly Jews who worshiped. And so they brought into it their Jewish religious customs. But as the gospel spread farther and farther out from Jerusalem, especially into these areas of Galatia and that area, you saw more and more Gentile believers, which were non-Jews. And so they didn't have the same Jewish background. They didn't understand the Jewish customs. And so what was happening in this church, as there's a group of teachers coming in and saying, okay, in order to be saved, it's not just faith. It's not just grace. Instead, you got to add in all of the Jewish regulations, the dietary laws, the Jewish ceremonial stuff. Men have to be circumcised. Now, if you hung that sign on your door before guys came in, I don't think you would have a very big church. Okay? I mean, saying you just think about it. I mean, this is a big deal to... This is before hospitals. I mean, these Gentile believers and so this became the divisive issue within the church. And I think what happened was, they lost their focus on why they existed. And I'll tell you this, that most churches, the problems that you experience don't come from outside the church. They come from within the church. And what you see happen in this church, the problem didn't come from outside. It came from within because there were teachers in the church just teaching a gospel that was different from what Paul had taught them. And Paul is writing, and he is writing, and he is, and honestly, he's mad. And he's writing, and he's trying to get their attention. And he was saying, grace, you have to understand the importance of grace. And if you miss grace, you miss the entire point of Christianity. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey wrote, the part of our problem is the nature of grace. Grace is scandalous. It's hard to accept. It's hard to believe. It's hard to receive. Grace shocks us in what it offers. It's truly not of this world. It frightens us with what it does for sinners. In the end, grace means that no one is too bad to be saved. God specializes in saving really bad people. Do you have some things in your background that you would be ashamed to talk about in public? Then you're in the right place because God knows all about it, and His grace is greater than your sin. So let's kick it off, and I want to read through the entire chapter 1 in the book of Galatians. And as I mentioned, he didn't waste any time in greeting here. He jumped right into the problem, and he addressed it. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians chapter 1. If you're on your device, you can follow along on YouVersion. You can click to it. But whatever it is, we're in Galatians chapter 1. Let me read through it. It says, this letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. An apostle was one who was empowered and sent by Jesus Christ. And he was sent with this mission, and he was appointed by Jesus, not by church. And he says, all the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. Verse 3, may God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. He's done with the greeting here. Now he just jumps right in. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it's not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist, some translations say pervert the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one that was preached to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any good news than the one you welcome, let that person be cursed. He's serious. Paul, this is strong language. This is serious. In verse 10, he says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach, it's not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. And so Paul here is giving a little bit of his testimony, his background. He was a Jewish person by birth, and he grew up in the customs and the ways of the Jews, and he was a Jewish religious leader. And he went out of his way to persecute Christians. And we read in Acts how he was even there as Stephen was stoned and killed. Paul was right there, and he arrested Christians. He led them to their death. And then God got a hold of him and changed his life. In verse 15, it talks about that. But even before I was born, God chose me. God chose me. And he called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being. In other words, he's just establishing the fact here that when God saved him and God revealed his mission to him, he didn't get it from someone else. This came directly from Jesus Christ, because the false teachers in this church were saying, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Hey, you can't trust him. And he's saying, you've got to understand that Jesus is the one that taught me everything I know. And he says, verse 17, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I turned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I'm writing to you is not a lie. And then after that visit, I went north into the province of Syria and Cilicia, and then still the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us, he's now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. I love how God changes lives, and they praise God because of me. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word challenges us, it stretches us, it changes us. And so as we read it, Lord, we just pray that you would speak truth into our life, that you would allow us to hear what you want to say. And I don't just pray that we hear your word this morning. I pray that we act upon it, that we believe it, that we trust in, that we leave this place willing to obey what it says. So Heavenly Father, just speak into our lives right now. We're just so thankful that we can be in this place, that we have the freedom to do this. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So perhaps the most striking aspect of this whole opening is Paul's tone. Paul's a pretty happy guy, but in this, really, if you kind of step back and read it, he's angry. He's upset. And he's using very strong language here because they have forgotten grace. They started adding to the requirements for salvation. And what they are teaching is not the gospel that Paul taught them. And so they are in serious danger. And I just want you to understand that we kind of get the background for this from Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, which happens just after this book, we see Paul writing about what was going on. It says, when Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised, as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So Paul and Barnabas, they disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. And finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and the elders about this question. So when this question was not just in the churches of Galatia, it was spreading through the region. You had the church divided. And what was happening is people saying, you've got to follow all of these rules, the old covenant and the new covenant. You got to do all this stuff in order to be saved. And Paul's saying, no, you don't. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's just simply Jesus. And in verse 7, we see what happens if we skip ahead in Acts 15. It says, at the meeting, after a long discussion, I love that, you know, you can imagine, they didn't want to summarize the meeting, so they just took a long time. Peter stood and he addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows your heart. God knows people's hearts. And he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between them and us, for he cleansed their hearts through what? Through faith. Through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way. By what? By the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. We're all saved the same way. We can't earn our salvation. We can't buy our salvation. We can't work our way and make God happy with our... No, we're saved by the undeserved grace. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God gave it to us as a free gift for those who believe. And here's what I want you to know. What that early church was encountering, that they were adding requirements to salvation, that same type of thinking is alive and well today. I just honestly, we live in an area that is kind of a hotbed for legalism, and what I mean by that is people have added all these rules to belief, and they say you have to believe Jesus and do this, and you have to believe Jesus and do this, and if you do this and this and follow this rule and do this, and then maybe God will approve, and then maybe you could be saved. And that is not the gospel that we see in the book of Galatians and that we see throughout Scripture. I think we all have a tendency to doubt God's grace. It's almost unbelievable when we read about it. I think we're all in some way a recovering legalist. We want to earn our way to God. We want to do something to deserve it. We just think, man, if I could just do something, then maybe God will like me. And so what I want to do today, I want to kind of to break down this chapter and go through it and help us understand a couple of things. We can have freedom, but it starts with understanding what is legalism. And so what is legalism? Let's talk about that for a minute. First thing, it's working in our own power. In essence, what we are saying is that what Christ did on the cross was not enough to save you. And that's what they were saying. Yeah, Christ, Jesus died for us, but we've got to do our part too. And so what it's doing, it's saying we need to do more. Max Lucado, I love the way he writes things and phrases things. And this is what he said. He said, a legalist believes the supreme force behind salvation is you. If you look right, if you speak right, if you belong to the right segment of the right group, then you will be saved. The brunt of responsibility doesn't lie within God. It lies within you. The result, the outside sparkles. The talk is good and the step is true, but look closely, listen carefully. Something's missing. What is it? It's joy. But what's there instead? It's fear. Fear that you won't do enough. Arrogance that you've already done enough. Failure that you have made a mistake. Legalism is a slow torture. It's a suffocation of the spirit. It's an amputation of one's dreams. Legalism is just enough religion to keep you, but not enough to nourish you. So you starve together. Your diet is rules and standards. No vitamins, no zest, just bland, predictable religion. And I'll tell you what happens is when we try to do this in our own power, when we try to follow Christ in our own power, when we think we can earn it, it doesn't sustain you. It doesn't nourish you. It just wears you out. And it leads to the second thing where we're not just working in our own power, but now we're working according to rules. We start making a list of rules, and we add all these rules and think, man, if I can just do all this stuff a good Christian is supposed to do, then maybe God will like me. Then maybe I'll be accepted by God. Then I can be saved. Then I can go to heaven. And we think we can work our way to heaven by just following a whole bunch of rules. And what happens when we do that? We add rules that aren't in the Bible. And you see this, right? You see this all the time in churches. You see this with believers, and they've picked something that they're passionate about, and they say, but you've got to do this too. And that's what was happening in this church in Galatia. They were passionate about this, and they said, well, okay, you've got to follow all, you got to eat the same things we do. You got to follow the same ceremonial laws that we do. They took rules from the old covenant and applied them to the new covenant. And the believers in the church were confused. And because they, all of a sudden, they lost the focus of grace. It's a relationship. It's not a list of rules. And whenever our religion becomes about rules instead of a relationship, we have lost the gospel. It's not about following a list of rules. Hear me on this. It's so important. It's about following a Savior, our Lord and Savior, who we have a relationship with. However, you always have to throw this. There's always like a but, right? However, it doesn't mean you can do anything you want, right? I mean, if it's in the Bible, it's not a rule. It's a command. And following commands is not legalism. It's obedience. What happens in legalism is we make up our own rules that aren't in the Bible. And so when we have that issue, that's when it becomes an issue. So people who are just passionate about following Christ, it's not legalism, it's obedience. And that's what we have to understand. But in the church in Galatia, in many churches today, we have rules, and whether it's what we listen to, what we wear, what we eat, all those things that become, they kind of overpower the gospel. And so the third thing that we also have to talk about, it's working in our own power, it's working according to rules, but it's also the motivation behind what we do. It's working to earn God's favor. And I think this is the danger that even gets so many Christians in trouble, is they think, man, I've got to do this so God will approve of me. It's approval-based obedience. And some of you, you know, maybe this is the way you were raised, or maybe as a parent child, that you were always wanting the approval of someone else. And so you didn't do it. You did it so you could earn their faith, earn their approval. And if we think if we do certain things, then God will accept us. I love what John Piper says. He explains it this way. He says, the essence of legalism is when faith is not the engine of obedience. When faith is not the engine of obedience, what drives your obedience? What gives your obedience its power? If your obedience is driven by your love for Christ, that's good. If your obedience is driven, though, by, hey, I want to make God happy, I want to make God, then you've missed. You've missed the point here. Tolian Chavisian, I think I said that right, Billy Graham's grandson, awesome preacher down in Florida, he says this. He said, legalism says God will love us if we change. The gospel says God will change us because he loves us. That's good. You can tweet that right there. Put it on Facebook. That's some good stuff. Legalism says, listen to this. God will love us if we change. That's the trap so many people fall into. The gospel says God changes us because what? Because he loves us. I love that phrase because it helps us understand that it's not about earning God's favor. How many of y'all remember the series we did like a year or two ago called about the gospel? We just called it gospel. Great. Okay, that makes me feel really good. We had two the first service, if it makes you feel better, okay? And this is why we got to repeat stuff over and over. So for everybody that completely forgot everything I taught like a year ago, let me go back over. I shared with you guys a gospel prayer. And I wanted to share this because it's so powerful. I think it's so helpful for us to understand. And It was from a book by J.D. Greer called Gospel. And this is a prayer that he kind of wrote, and it helps us understand. It has four parts. And the first part is simply this. It says, in Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make Christ love me more, and nothing I have done that makes Christ love me less. Think about that for a minute. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you have done that will make God love you less. And you start seeing here when we hear that, but wait a minute, if I do this and this and this, won't God love me more? Let's understand grace. There's nothing we have done. It's not based on our performance. It's based on Christ's performance through the cross. The second part of the prayer goes into to really the motivation, the engine for our obedience. Your presence and your approval are all I need for everlasting joy. Your presence, your approval, they're all I need. If I have God's presence, I know I'll have His approval. That's all I need for joy. Part three goes into our response to the grace of the gospel. And it's, as you have been to me, so I will be to others. As you've been to me, so I will be to others. And then part four of the prayer helps us see the world. It says, as I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. I love that prayer. Let me just read. In Christ, there's nothing I can do that would make you love me more. Nothing I've done that makes you love me less. Your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. As you've been to me, so I will be to others. And as I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. That gospel prayer just reminds us. It's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He loved us. He saved us. He has set us free. God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance in Him. God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance for Him. Just think about that. We have to understand this. Legalists say, surely there's something we can do to make God happy. There's something we can do to earn His approval. And look at what Paul says in Galatians 1:9. He says, I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. That word cursed in the Greek, it's the word anathema. It's an Old Testament concept, and it means like divine condemnation. In other words, let that person be condemned to hell. Okay? I mean, that's how strong this language is. Let that person be cursed. If they try to preach a different gospel, if they try to add anything to it, then they've missed, they've corrupted it, they've created an impure gospel. What they've done, they've missed the whole thing. So we've looked at what is legalism. You know, it's this idea of we can do it in our own power. It's all these rules. It's working to earn God's favor. And that's the trap that we can find ourselves into. But there is a solution. You can find freedom. And I wanted to share two simple points that will help us understand how we can be freed by grace this morning. This whole series is about freedom. It's about not being enslaved by rules and regulations, but instead be empowered to live the life that God has called you to live. So how can we be freed by grace? We need to understand that the gospel is free. Understand that the gospel is free. Maybe you've heard this definition of grace before. Grace is what we get, which we do not deserve. Grace is what we get. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We haven't done anything to deserve it, but we have received it. We were given it anyway. And as we go through the book of Galatians, you see this word grace over and over again. Let me share a few ways. Galatians 1:3 says, may God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you what? Grace. There we go. You can talk back to me. In peace. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Verse 15, but even before I was born, God chose me and called me by His marvelous grace. Chapter 2, verse 21, do not treat the grace of God is meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, there's no need for Christ to die. That's a powerful verse right there. And that's why we're taking 9 weeks to go through this series. There's no need for Christ to die if we could do it on our own. Just think about that. Chapter 5, verse 4. If you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Chapter 6, verse 18. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So the book starts with grace. It ends with grace. It's all about we're given that which we do not deserve. Can I just be honest? What we all deserve is punishment. Right? We're all sinners. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a single person in this room that has lived a perfect life. Every one of us have messed up in numerous ways, and we all need rescued. We all need a Savior. And over again, we see grace is what we need. We need what we cannot do on our own. We need what we do not deserve and what we have not earned. We can't do it through our effort. The gospel is free. Salvation is free. Mercy is free. God's pleasure in us is based on His performance on our behalf. Pastor Tim Keller shares that the gospel is the message that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but we are more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. And it creates a radical new obedience in us when we understand that. Let's listen to Ephesians chapter 1. This is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And in Ephesians 1, he says this: even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. We're not a slave. We're part of His family. He's adopted us. He has brought us into His family. We are part of God's family now. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace that He has poured out on us to believe, those of us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son, and He forgave our sins. God chose us. He sought us. He found us. And we are here. Each one of you, you're here because God has pursued you. You're not here by accident. God has pursued you. He may have used someone else to bring you to this place, but make no mistake, God has pursued you and brought you to this place so that we can be reminded of His grace. And as we read through Galatians 1, Paul, it's just a reminder to the church that it's all about grace. In verses 11 through 24, what we see is Paul reminding them. He's kind of establishing his authority. He's establishing his apostleship. He's saying, they may discount me, but listen, they don't know what they're talking about. I received this directly from Jesus. I was the one who taught you. And he's establishing the fact of who he is. He's making sure they understand that he's not inventing this stuff up. He's not making it up. It's not something that's been passed down by tradition and been changed. He's saying, no, I received this directly from Jesus by revelation. And so what he is wanting them to understand, and what I want you to understand this morning, what we need is a relationship. It's not a list of rules. We need a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 2:8-10, it just shows how the gospel is free. God saved you by His grace when you what? When you believed. Not when you went to church. Not when you gave money. Not when you did the right thing. We don't add anything. What is salvation? It's when we what? Believe. It's based on our faith alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so we can't boast about it. If we could earn it, we'd be going around saying, hey, I've got it, do you? We'd be bragging. No, we cannot do it on our own. It takes believing in Jesus who did it for us. For we are God's masterpiece. His poema, his poetry, his prized possession. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. Here's what I want you to know. No matter what you've done this week, the gospel says you can be accepted by him, not based on what you've done, but based on what Jesus did for you. Let me explain it this way. I was listening to a message by Tim Keller, and he explained it this way. He said, imagine a father watching his son play baseball for the team that the father coaches. And the father loves his son dearly. And he wants his son to do well, and he's so excited. This is his son that's playing. But imagine that the son gets up to bat, and he forgets what he's supposed to do, and he strikes out. Now, does that mean that the father no longer loves his son? No. The father still dearly loves his son. Why? Because he is part of the family. It's his son. Okay? And get this. In the son, you know, the reason he doesn't want to, you know, and when he understands this great, extravagant love that his father has for him, the son then, when he goes up to bat, he's not wanting to hit a home run so he can say, it was me, I did it. He's wanting to hit a home run to make his father proud because he knows that he is loved, and his response to his father's love is to live and do what pleases the father. And I hope that's a picture of grace that we have. That's a picture that we are part of God's family. And when we understand his great, extravagant love for us, then when we respond to that, we want to please him. We want to do what he's commanded. Not because we have to, not to earn his favor, just because we love him. And we know he loves us. And so that gospel, it's a powerful motivation for us to live in radical obedience. So the gospel, it's free. It's the free gift of God. But not only is it free, the second thing that I think we need to understand is that the gospel frees us. It frees us from living in slavery to rules and regulations and missing the whole point of the gospel. Here's another quote by Tully and Tavision. He says, the ironic thing about legalism is that it not only doesn't make people work harder, it makes them give up. Moralism doesn't produce morality. Rather, it produces immorality. The ironic thing about having all these rules to live by, it doesn't make people work harder. It makes them give up. And maybe I've heard people say, if I can't be perfect, then why even try? I've already messed up. Then why should I? I've already proven that I can't do this thing. I can't live my life the way I should. So why don't I just keep making mistake after mistake? Why don't I just keep going deeper and deeper into sin and disobedience to God and think, I can't do it. Here's the thing. That's legalism. It's thinking we can do it. We cannot live the Christian life in our own power. And if you try to do that, you will wear yourself out, and eventually you'll get to the point where you give up. And that's what Paul is showing us here. Look at verse 4 in Galatians 1. It says, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God the Father planned, in order to what? Rescue us. Rescue us from this evil world in which we live. We are hopeless. We are lost. We need rescued. If you see a drowning woman in the pool, okay? If you see a drowning, you don't say, okay, here's a list of instructions for how to not drown. Here's the book. You read it. That's crazy. If someone is drowning in the pool, say, here's how you get out. Good luck. No. What does that person need? They need a rope. They need a hand. They need somebody to reach down and pull them out, to rescue them. And what legalism does, it says, here's the rules. Here's the rule. Rescue yourself. You can do it. what God does, what the gospel does, what grace does, what mercy does. God reaches. That's what separates Christianity from every other world religion. Every other world religion, it's like, okay, you do all this stuff and then God will find you acceptable. Christianity is the exact opposite. It's God reaching down to us and saying, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how bad you've messed up. Grace is available. It is free. Here, I will rescue you. Take my hand. The choice is ours. Do we take it and allow him to rescue us and pull us out? Or do we say, no, I can do this on my own? See, when we talk about freedom, it's about trust. It's about trusting God to rescue. It's about acknowledging we are sinful. We are in need of rescue. We need a Savior. We need rescued from the power of sin. We need rescue from guilt, from shame, from condemnation. We need God to reach down and pull us out. Verse 15 and 16 of Galatians 1 says, but even before I was born, God chose me. He called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. In other words, the gospel is not just for sinners, for the saved, because it gives us the power. It gives us our mission. It gives us our purpose in life. Paul said, I have a mission now to go and tell everybody else about this wonderful grace of God. And let me just ask you this morning, what's your mission in life? Have you received that gift of grace? Romans 3 tells us how God is reaching out to us, how he wants us to grab his hand, how he wants us to allow him to rescue. This is what Romans 3 says. God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our what? Faith in Jesus Christ. It's not what we do, it's what we believe. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Have you believed? Have you put your faith in Jesus? You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I just want to, I'm going to ask everybody, if you just bow your heads right now. We've heard a lot about grace. We've heard a lot about the gospel this morning. And as we go through this series, we're going to hear more and more about what it means to live our lives in response to this. But this morning, here's what I want to ask you. Here's what I want you to think about. Have you reached out and grabbed God's hand? Have you accepted the free gift of grace that he has offered to you? The Bible tells us that we are saved when we acknowledge our sinfulness, when we acknowledge we need a Savior. We put our faith, our trust, our belief in Jesus Christ to save us, and he will rescue us. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here this morning. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for grace. Grace that we didn't earn, that no matter what we've done, that we don't deserve, but that you offered us. And Lord, help us understand that we can't do this thing on our own. We need your help. We need your forgiveness. We need your mercy. We need your grace. And so for each person in this room, God, my prayer is that they would acknowledge you as their Lord and Savior. And I want to give them a chance to do that right now. With every head bowed, maybe you're here this morning and you've been, maybe you feel like you're drowning. And God has thrown you that, he's reached out his hand and said, just take my hand. And this morning, my invitation is that you would just receive that. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And so my prayer is that this morning you would just respond with me. You can pray with me. And there's nothing magic about the prayer. It's just a response to what you've heard in this place this morning. Would you just pray if you want to take God's hand this morning, just say, Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I need rescued. Lord, I know that I've messed up. I've made mistakes. I've sinned. I've disobeyed. But I know that Jesus Christ can save me. He died on the cross. He took my punishment. He died on the cross to take what I deserve, to give me. He provides me freedom and forgiveness of sin. And Lord, I pray that you will help me live my life for you. Because of your great love, Lord, I want to obey you. I want to learn and walk in your way. But I know that it starts with the first step of faith, to put my belief and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save me. Jesus, I give you my life. Every head still bowed. If that's your prayer this morning, I want you to know that Jesus is faithful. And if that's your prayer this morning, would you just be, if you've never prayed that, if you've never given your life to Christ, would you just be honest enough to say, this morning I prayed to put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ. I prayed to be rescued. Would you just slip up your hand and let me know? Anybody here? Yes. Lord, we just thank you this morning. You are faithful. You're still in the business of changing lives. Paul's life is the greatest example of what you can do, how you can change somebody that's radically opposed to the gospel and turn them into a great messenger for Christ. My prayer is that each one of us, that we would understand that the gospel is not just to save us, but it's to sustain us. That it allows us, it gives us the power, it gives us the freedom to go out and proclaim your word and share with others what you are doing. Lord, we're so thankful for this morning. And we're thankful for this series where we can learn more about your love for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask now that as we close, a couple of things. One, there's those communication cards in the seat in front of you. If you made any type of commitment, I would love for you to fill that out to let us know so we can learn a little bit more about you and come along beside you and help you out. We're going to be over to the side, or I will be, if you need any prayer, have any questions. Just please let us know. But let's stand and let's end this service with a time of worship. Let's just thank God for who He is, for what He's done in our lives.
No greater love than
Father, we kneel before you this morning. Thank you for your grace, mercy. Remind us of your love for us every day, Lord. I praise you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Have a great week.